The coronavirus is a problem. My personal opinion is they're making it a bigger problem than it is, but I don't know that, and I'm not an expert in the field in any way. So I think it's good for each individual to decide how they're going to respond to that threat and do whatever they think is best for themselves. But I want to, today's lesson is not a lot like a sermon. Most of my lessons are not like sermons, but this one is less like a sermon. I want to share with you some scriptures that Christians should use in difficult times. I want to share some scriptures that Christians should use in difficult times. I believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, sufficient Word of God. I believe it contains the answer to all of life's issues. And I believe that as we face problems, there are certain scriptures that we need to meditate on and think about and apply to our life. One of them is the scripture we shared a little bit ago, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Be anxious for nothing. Does that include the coronavirus? So I'm not supposed to be worried about that as a Christian. I don't think that means if there's something I can do to solve it, if I can be more careful in the people I come in contact with and skip the handshakes for a little while or whatever, I think I should do that. But I shouldn't worry about it. Instead of worrying about it, what should I do? Pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So as a church, as an individual, as a nation, I think we should ask God to help us with that problem. Whether we have blown it out of proportion, whether it's a small problem or a big problem, and I don't know that, but either way, it's okay to ask God about anything, isn't it? We should ask God about the problem and ask God to prevent bad things from happening. And the Bible says that if I do that, if I don't worry about it, but I pray about it, and I pray about it with thanksgiving, that I will have peace. Peace. How are we doing it? Do we have peace about it? I'm not sure any of us are at peace about it. I mean, every time I turn on TV and everything I hear and all the things that's going on, and I'm just not smart enough to know whether what they're doing is going to work or not going to work, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. As I said, I think we've taken a small problem and made it a big problem, but either way, it was a problem. I mean, if there's a virus that certain people are dying from, it's a problem. Yeah. The fact is that at this point in time, I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but at this point in time, a lot more people die from the regular, ordinary flu than from this virus. A lot more people. To prevent its spread, I basically do the same thing. I don't be around people who are sick, right? So I need to not be anxious, but I need to pray. And if I do that, then there's supposed to come upon me a peace. Now, I have several other scriptures that I want to share with you. But maybe that one is a key one, don't you think? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to share with you several other scriptures, and I want to give you a copy so that you can carry it home and meditate on them and think about them. One of the scriptures I want to share is connected with my Bible school lessons, but you want to give those out for me, please? I know it's a lot of people, but I think you can handle it. The next scripture on that list is 1 Corinthians 10:13. And again, all these scriptures are applicable to Christians. Non-Christians, they don't apply. Non-Christians, they do not apply. All of them, we're talking about Christians. 1 Thessalonians 10:13 says, no temptation. And I want to share with you that temptations there could mean trials or problems or difficulties. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Nothing will happen to you that you and God can't handle. Nothing will happen to you that you and God can't handle. Nothing will happen in your life that something similar hadn't happened in other people's lives. My daughter is preaching this morning in North Carolina, okay? And one of the things she's going to include in her sermon is that there was a nationwide call to prayer in 1840 in England. Just like as a nation, we have our president who's calling to have a national day of prayer. So anything that happens to us has happened to other people in the past. It is common to man. Sometimes we feel like whatever happened to me has happened to nobody else in the world, but it has. There are a lot of other people who've gone through the same thing we're going through. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. If you are a Christian, whatever happens to you, you can handle it. You ever been in the places that I'm not sure I can handle this one? Yeah. Are you sure I can handle this? God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape. There's always a way out. There's always a godly way out, so that you may be able to endure it. Now, when I'm facing problems and difficulties and trials in my life, it's important for me to know as a Christian that God promises that He's not going to allow anything to happen to me that I can't handle. Now, it is true I need Him to help me handle it, but there's nothing that can happen that He and I can't handle together. And that if you go through difficulties in life, sometimes that seems like that's not true. I shared my Sunday school class this morning that, man, God has really been good to me. I'm almost 73 years old, and most of my life has been blessed beyond measure. I mean, almost every aspect of my life. And I look at other people who go through difficulties and problems, and think, man, God has really, really blessed me. And I thank Him for that. And most of you are in the same shape. Not all of you, but most of you, that God has blessed you tremendously. And when we face difficulties and problems, there's always a way out. Always a way out. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to our purpose, to His purpose. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now that's a tough verse. You've heard it before, haven't you? A lot of times. But it's really a tough verse because the first time you read it, it sounds like God is saying everything's good. And that's not what He's saying. He's saying all things are going to work out for good. To who? to who's it going to work out for good? To those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Everything that happens is going to work out for your good. Everything that happens. Have you ever been able to look back in your life and say, well, it looked like it was bad news, and it was bad news, it wasn't going too good, but in the end, it worked out for the best. We talked in our Sunday school class about Joseph and his life. It worked out for the best. I like country music. Some of you don't have that joy, but anyway, I like country music. And there used to be a song about a fellow praying and thanking God that he did not answer his prayer when he was in high school because he wanted a certain girl. And he answered that prayer, didn't let it have that girl. And so he thanked the Lord that I ain't got her. So we can look back sometime and see how God worked it all out, our benefit. And God promises to do that to Christians. If I love God and call according to His purpose, that means I'm a Christian. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. All things. In other words, it's all going to work out eventually. James 1, 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James says you need to count it all joy when you encounter various trials. That's kind of difficult, isn't it? But then he tells us why. Because the trials God allows me to go through has a purpose. What is that purpose? That I may become more like God wants me to be. I can become more like God wants me to be. And part of the process is going through some difficult times. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that it may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, it's going to all work out for my spiritual growth. I'm going to become more like God wants me to be because I've gone through these difficulties. Psalm 23, it is so familiar to us that sometimes we miss the point. Some of us can quote it, but we miss the point of what he's saying. And I like to look at Psalms 23 from a Christian's perspective. It was written hundreds of years before Jesus. Okay? I know that. But I like to look at it as a Christian. And therefore, when I read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," guess who the Lord is to me? Jesus. Jesus is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He's talking about a shepherd. And for the sheep, one of the two things I need is food and water. Right? That's both of them in verse 2. Food and water. He makes me lie down in green pastures. There's food all around me everywhere. And he leads me beside the quiet waters. I understand that sheep are very scary animals. They don't like rushing water. They won't go to it and drink it because they're scared of it. So the water has to be quiet. He leads me beside quiet water. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Look at verse 4. Sometimes I think we ought to just take verse 4 out and look at it by itself. Because we got it all in that. We just quote right through it and don't realize what it says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How close am I to my shadow? Always connected, right? I'm pretty close. So even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm close. I'm close. But I fear no evil. Why don't I fear evil? Because you, who is the you to me? Jesus. You are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. That staff will rescue me when I fall off the cliff. And that rod will correct me a little bit when I get out of line. Okay? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Nay, we change it from a shepherd to a somebody who's feeding me at the table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now I want you to go back and look at verse 1 and the last part of verse 6. Go back and look at verse 1 and the last part of verse 6. Verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So in this life, I've got what I need. Right? How about the last part of verse 6? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So in this life, I've got what I want. And in the future, I'm going to be with Jesus. Don't get no better than that, does it? Don't get no better than that. He's with me now, and I will be with him forever. The next one is from Habakkuk. And if you hadn't been in the Sunday school classes in the last few weeks, let me take just a minute. Those of you who have been in the classes, you can take a nap for the next 2 minutes. Okay? Habakkuk, his minor prophet, he's a prophet in the Old Testament. His book has 3 chapters. So if you're trying to look it up, it gets lost. And flipping through it, it's hard to find it. But in the first chapter, Habakkuk starts out by saying, God, I want you to punish my people Judah because they're sinful. I want you to punish them. And Habakkuk asked God to punish them. The next paragraph, God says, okay, I'm going to punish them, but I'm going to use evil Gentile Babylonian to do it. And Habakkuk said, God, you know you're not going to do that. They are worse than we are. They are worse than we are. And you're going to use them to punish your people? God said, yep, that's what I'm going to do. So Habakkuk had a hard time with that. And almost like argued with God, you can't do that, God. You know you can't do that. Take a evil Gentile nation and punish your people. And your people are evil, but they're not that evil. So Habakkuk had kind of a hard time in chapter 1. Look at what happens to us by the time we get to chapter 3. The last verses in chapter 3. And remember, Habakkuk lived in an agricultural situation. In other words, having animals and growing produce was what you did for a living. Everybody almost. Having sheep and growing crops that you can eat. That was your livelihood. That's what you did. Look at what he says as he closes his book. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine. Think about it now. This is my livelihood. The fig tree is not blossoming. There's no fruit on the vine. Though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food. Hey, we're doing so good at this farm. The flock should be cut off from the fold, and there's no cattle in the stalls. In other words, what I planted to grow is not growing. I don't even have animals so I can kill and eat. Everything is going wrong. Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I'll rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and made me walk on high places. Let me put it in one sentence. I get joy from God, not from my circumstances. I get joy from God, not from my circumstances. If everything around me is collapsing, I can still have joy in the Lord. I can still have joy in the Lord. Paul in Philippians. Paul was in jail. Anybody know why he was in jail? For preaching the gospel. And we think, not only was he in jail, in a confined space, but we think he was handcuffed to a Roman guard day and night. So things were not going too good for Paul. I mean, things were kind of falling apart. I mean, I was working for the Lord, and now the Lord has let me be put in prison. In prison. Because I was working for him. And so he writes to the Philippians and says to them, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." In other words, those guards that's been handcuffed together with me, you know what happened to them? They came to believe in Jesus. And that most of the brethren, other Christians outside of jail, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So the word of God is being spread with people outside of prison because they see what's happened to me in prison. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than for pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Verse 18. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. What was Paul's aim in life? That Christ be preached. What happened as a result of him being in prison? Christ was preached. You see, our joy does not come from our circumstances. Our joy comes from God. And for Paul, the joy was, I want Christ to be preached everywhere we can. And I'm in prison, and I'm having an opportunity to preach to some of the most elite of the guards in the Roman world. And some of them became Christians. Some of them became Christians. And not only that, other people who see what I'm doing, I'm in prison and still doing my work, they have more courage to speak. So Christ is preached. So what I want to tell us, that even though the virus is bad and could get much worse, that for Christians, our joy comes from the Lord, not from our circumstances. That doesn't mean I shouldn't do everything I can do to prevent the spread of it. That doesn't mean I shouldn't help other people who may have been affected. It does mean I should not go home and sit in my room and worry and worry and worry and worry that all these things are happening. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known to God. So we pray about it. We realize that God's not going to let anything happen to me that I can't handle. We realize that God's going to work out everything for my benefit. Everything. Eventually, he's going to work everything out for my benefit. We realize that even though God allows something and even does something sometimes that I don't understand, I'm still going to worship him and praise him and have joy in him. And as long as his purpose is being fulfilled, then it's okay. It's okay. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, and we close and sing our invitation hymn.